Back with me, if you would, to James in chapter number 1. Hey, there's Tom and Patty. Hey, there's Steve Hughes. Good morning. We're glad that you're here. We're going to be back in James in chapter number 1 this morning. So follow along with me. What we're going to do is we're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 12, though we're not actually going to be able to cover that many verses in detail this morning. So it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can gather together this morning, opening up your word in which we find your purpose, the very meaning for which you've given us life, the reason why we are here, where we're all going, and what this is all about. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to study here in the book of James and related passages, that we might have a greater appreciation of the details that are here. And then having done that, that we might appreciate the nature of this dispensation of grace in which we live. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, so once again, we're glad that you're here this morning. And for those that are just joining us, we want to say hi, Alberta, Nancy, Willie, and so forth. There's some others that are joining us. We're glad that you're here. It's important that whenever we come back to the book of James now, it's always important that we go back and remember the timing and the setting in which the book was written. Because that is fundamental to interpreting what is going on in the book of James here. Remember that when you read the book of James, there is nothing in the book of James about the dispensation of grace. There's nothing in the book of James about the fall of Israel. There's nothing in the book of James making any reference to Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle, his ministry among the Gentiles. When you read the book of James, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile is still up. The chart would be closed when you're reading the book of James. I don't want to close that chart because I'm not sure if it'll fall down on my head. Anyway, okay. But anyway, you got to remember this as well. Hold the book of James there and come back with me to Acts chapter number 2. Go back to Acts chapter number 2, if you would, and look over to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Notice what the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter number 2 at verse 16. Acts 2:16 says this, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he says this, and it shall come to pass. And then he says there, in the last days. The book of James is written at that time, right there in early Acts, sometime between Acts 2 and Acts 7, right there in early Acts. And they were in the last days of the prophetic time schedule as given in the book of Daniel. So you have to remember that when you're going to read through James, you don't seek to interpret James as though James is writing to and about and for the present dispensation of grace. That's not the setting. And when we started our study in the book of James, you heard me say that James is probably the most misinterpreted book of the entire New Testament. And it is, because most of your commentators, preachers, those who want to interpret the book, things like that, they completely disregard the setting and the context in which it was written, and then they want to take the book of James and they want to apply it to you and me today living in the dispensation of grace. That's not what to do with this book. What you want to do, in fact, with any book in the Bible, it's important that you read it in the setting and the context in which not only it was written, but the setting and the context in which it was intended to be fulfilled, applied, and so forth. So, having said that, go back with me, if you would, to the book of James. We looked at this last time, that what James is doing here, he is equipping his, as he says, my brethren. See chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren. At chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. We spent quite a bit number of weeks looking at that in great detail. Israel was scattered abroad under that fifth course of chastisement. James is calling to the nation as a whole, and in particular, the brethren, the remnant, as it were. And he's instructing them, when you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, verse 2, 3, and 4, this thing about rejoicing and tribulation, let patience have her perfect work. The perfect work that he's talking about is ultimately the kingdom, the second coming of Christ in which he would bring the kingdom. So when you're at verses 2 through 4, that identifies for us the purpose of the book of James. The purpose of the book of James, as identified in verse 2, 3, and 4, is to equip the brethren, that is, members of the little flock, and also to invite all the Jews that are scattered abroad to become part of the little flock. But the purpose of the book of James is to equip the brethren. They're going to be going through the tribulation period. This book is designed to equip them, to take them through the tribulation period, and thereby to allow patience to have her perfect work. And then you can see at verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the kingdom. The purpose of the book of James is to equip these people to get through the tribulation period into the kingdom. That's the purpose of the book. So when you read those verses right there, verse 2, 3, and 4, those verses right there lay out the direction that the book of James is going to go in relationship to its doctrine and what it is designed to equip the believers to do. That being the case, when you read the book of James, you have to read it in that type of a setting. Don't superimpose on the book of James the dispensation of grace, because it's not there. Instead, maybe I will close this, okay? Okay, yeah, okay. Instead, when you read the book of James, read it in the light of when you're in the early Acts period, the Holy Spirit's poured out on the little flock and so forth, and they're heading into that wrath, that tribulation period, looking toward the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to fulfill prophecy. But by the way, all of that is prophecy, okay? So when you read the book of James, you want to read it in the light of the brethren, that is, James's brethren, the little flock, going through that tribulation period. Not only that, look at verse 5 now. Look at how he starts this whole thing. He wants them to let patience have their perfect work to get them into the kingdom. Well, what's going to be the source of their wisdom? The source of the instructions for them to get through that time? Well, now watch verse 5. And through verse 8, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'm going to study through these verses in great detail in a couple of lessons from now. But I've got a question for you. Where is it that God has given his wisdom to all men, and he's done so liberally? Where did he do that? I asked this question last time, right? Where did he do that? Where? Yeah, the Bible, the Word of God. So James, right there in that verse, after he's telling them to let patience have her perfect work to get them into the kingdom and so forth, he says, listen, the source of the information, the source of the wisdom to get you through that tribulation period is the Word of God. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, when we get to verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to look at that in extensive detail as to how significant and important it is. Verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Think about that. In fact, look at verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That phrase right there, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's double-minded because he has no final authority. In certain situations, he's turning to the Bible as the authority. In other situations, he's going to man's viewpoint as the authority. In other situations, he's going to some extra-biblical documents as his authority. Some other situations, he's asking the scribes and Pharisees. The guy has no final authority. And if you don't establish in your heart and mind that the Word of God stands alone in its being the final authority, then you are going to be just tossed to and fro like a wind, like a wave of the sea driven with the wind, because you've got no final authority. And you can tell I'm getting kind of intense about that, right? Okay. And I mean this very specifically to all of us who profess to be believers. All right. But James in particular is conveying this information to his audience because that little flock, that remnant, those brethren, they got to stick with the Word of God. If they go to the Word of God for some things and then go to the Antichrist for the other things, that's not going to work. If you'll look down at verse 9 now. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. That phrase right there at the last part of verse 10, that's right out of Isaiah chapter number 40, verses 6 through 8 in the context. As is the following phrase. He says, it's not a quote. Verse 11 is not a quote from Isaiah 40, but it's clearly taken from Isaiah 40. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 9 and 10 and 11, that's a reference to Isaiah chapter number 40. And Isaiah chapter number 40, God is saying to Isaiah that he's going to send a forerunner, and that forerunner is going to call Israel to repentance in preparation for them going through the heat of the tribulation period, through the burning sun, the heat of the day, the tribulation period. And then you can see at verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Remember, now he takes it back to verse 2, 3, and 4. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, that's the trying of their faith in the tribulation period. And that's the title to the message, the trial of their faith. That's the title for today's message, okay? He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So when you start at chapter number 1, verse 1, you know who it's written to, the setting in which they're in. They're scattered abroad, they're under the fifth course of chastisement. Then when you read verse 2, 3, and 4, he reminds them they're going through the tribulation period, through the temptations of the tribulation period. Verse 5, 6, 7, 8, stick with the Word of God, because then they won't waver back. They won't be that double-minded man. Can't make up his mind. Oh, so what about this authority? What about this? What about this? What this person says? What about that person says? What about this person? Forget all that nonsense. I am speaking specifically to you right now. And if you think that I'm talking to you right now about this, I am talking to you. Oh, John, are you talking to me? Yes. Okay? People, they send me emails and text messages. Well, what about this? What about that? What about all that? If you are comfortable with being double-minded and being that wave tossed to and fro, then stay there. Go ahead and get seasick on the waves out there. Fine, if that's where you choose to be, you're making that choice. Here, James is saying, listen, guys, They got to stick through to the Word of God. And if it was that important for them to do it, it's no less important for us as well in the dispensation of grace. And then when he says, verse 9, 10, 11, that's, again, that's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 40, the specific reference about the tribulation period. And then verse 12, the guy that's going to get through and get that crown of life, that man's going to be blessed because he trusted the Word of God to get him through. Isn't that something there? There's an absolute pattern here that James is saying here in the book. Notice something else here. What's the first verse? What's the first word in verse 12? The first word in verse 12. It's the word blessed. Everybody see that? It's the word blessed. Jonathan was talking last Sunday after the messages and everything like that, and we were discussing the fact that's Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we talked about that, right? That's exactly what that is there. If you want, in fact, a great a precursor, okay, to the book of James, is just go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And when we get over to verse 12, we will reflect back to blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And that's clearly the connection right there, okay? So then, stay here in chapter number 1, but also go to chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" You put that phrase together with chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Make sure you link those two together. The time when they're going to get that crown of life is going to be when they're in the kingdom. So that's the goal of all this, is to get them through that tribulation period into the kingdom. Go to chapter 5 here. And then once again, make this connection. Go to chapter 5 of James. Remember, look at how he says in chapter 5, look at verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Be what? Be patient, therefore, brethren." That word patient, link it back in your mind and your understanding to chapter number 1. Chapter 1 at verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now look at chapter 5 again, verse 7. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto" what event? What event there? The coming of the Lord. Now understand this. That's not the coming of the Lord for us in the dispensation of grace, that event that we call the rapture. That's not that coming there. That would be the coming of the Lord that, as I mentioned earlier, when you're reading the book of James, James is written in early Acts there. The coming of the Lord was his coming at the end of the tribulation period in fulfillment of prophecy to establish his literal physical kingdom on this earth. That's the coming that James has in view right there. Let me just set that back down there. So when you go back to chapter number 5, chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." We'll talk more about that when we get over there. Look at verse 8. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Think about it this way. If James was written there in early Acts, again, sometimes say Acts 2 through 7, and if the prophecy program had continued without the interruption of the dispensation of grace, in other words, the chart stayed closed as an illustration, then when that verse says the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, they were just a few more years away from the actual literal physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have gone through the 70th week of Daniel. That was going to be 7 years. And then there's some other specific things added to that and so forth. But I'm saying this. When James says in James chapter 5 there, at verse 8, Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He actually meant that. It was within their lifetimes. I mean, just 7, maybe 10 years away. And that's the way you want to read the book of James, because that's the setting in which James wrote this book, was preparing Israel to go through that tribulation period. Okay? And we'll study that verse in more detail once we get over there. But go back with me then to James and chapter number 1. Go back with me to James and chapter number 1 here. Okay, so let's drill down a little bit further then on verse 2, 3, and 4. Because it really, again, those verses are the purpose of the book, to get them through the tribulation period. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The diverse temptations, those are going to be the temptations that they're going to face during the tribulation period. So I think I mentioned last time, it's not, you know, temptations. That's not like if you're tempted to go speed down the freeway kind of a concept. That's not that there, okay? It's the temptations of the tribulation period. He says it this way, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. See that phrase there? Trying of their faith. God repeatedly, in the prophecy program, when dealing with and talking about the nation of Israel, He used multiple examples of the idea that His people, His nation, they were created in a furnace of fire, as it were. He was going to purge them through the fire, as it were. Remember, when Moses is out on the backside of the desert and he sees that bush that was burned, but it was not consumed. And that caught his attention. That's the sign of Israel. The sign of Israel is the bush that was burned, but not consumed. But it is burned. And repeatedly in the Old Testament, God uses a number of illustrations of that concept, that He's going to take Israel through the fire, that is, through the tribulation period, and purify them, purge out the rebel, so what is left is the pure silver and gold, as it were. And we're going to look extensively at this in the rest of our time this morning. Look with me again at verse 4 when he says, go back to verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith, that's when they were going to be going through the tribulation period. Okay? Now, let's look at some other parallel passages, if you would. By the way, before we do that, Christ actually prepared them for all this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 here, if you would. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5. Watch this. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Matthew 5, 12, he says this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because that's where the New Jerusalem was, and he was going to bring it down. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see that? They're supposed to rejoice in their persecutions, anticipating, expecting the reward that was in heaven to be brought to them. You see that there? Look with me over to Acts chapter 5, this thing about rejoicing in affliction, in their tribulation. Go with me over to the book of Acts in chapter number 5. When Peter was being persecuted by the apostate leaders of Israel, and they persecute them. Notice what the account says here in Acts chapter number 5. Look over to Acts chapter number 5 in verse 41. It says this, and they departed from the presence of the council, here it is, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The rejoicing right there, that's James 1:2. Count it all joy when you fall. That's exactly the connection to make right there. Exactly what James says in James chapter 1, verse 3 there. The disciples were already doing that in early Acts. They were anticipating going through the tribulation period, and they were rejoicing. They were counting it joy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Okay? go with me to something else. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's make another connection here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I want you to get a phrase in James chapter 1 with a phrase in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at James chapter number 1 verse 2. I'm sorry, 3. James 1, 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. See that phrase? Trying of your faith. Everybody got that phrase there? Now, go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1, 7. There it is again. That the trial of your faith. The trial. They're both talking about the same setting, the same trying of their faith. So what is this here? What is the setting? What's the circumstances in which their faith is going to be tried? Let's stay here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I'm going to jump down to verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That little phrase there, reserved in heaven for you. Well, wait, didn't we just read that? Right? Didn't we just read that in Matthew chapter number 5, when he says, 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's something out there in heaven for them that Christ is going to bring back to them. You go back to 1 Peter 1 there. So now watch this at verse 5. You should be at 1 Peter 1, 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God. That's James right there. What is the power of God? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's going to keep them and take them through that tribulation period. Well, that's what James says, that same thing. If any man lacks wisdom, they need to go to God and ask Him, and they're going to find it in His Word, and it'll get them through that tribulation period. That verse says, at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's exactly what James says. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. See, that's not the salvation of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's not the salvation in what Paul calls the dispensation of grace or the mystery program, the church of the body of Christ. That's the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Right at the end of that tribulation period, the Lord is going to return. Okay? Okay, so keep reading. Watch what he says. Verse 6 now. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How did James say it? James said, diverse temptations. That's the manifold. That's the different ones, okay? Diverse temptation, manifold temptations. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith. That's what the tribulation period for Israel is about. It's putting on trial whether or not they're going to stick with the Word of God. It's putting on trial whether or not God's Word is able to get them through the tribulation period. It's on trial, as it were. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's His second coming. That's not the rapture. That's His second coming right there. I'm saying that just exactly how James opens up his book, that's how Peter opens up his book. And both of them are presenting to Israel, you're scattered abroad. You're heading into that tribulation period where your confidence in God's Word is going to be tried, and God's Word itself is going to be tried, whether or not it can get you through if you trust it. And guess what? It's going to be found too, as it says there at the end, towards the end of verse 7. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Those who make a decision to trust God's Word is going to get them through into that kingdom. And it's when they get in that kingdom, that's when, as James says, that patience is they're going to have its perfect work, it's her perfect work, that they will be entire, wanting nothing, and that is going to be in the kingdom. Notice something else here. I'm going to fast forward over to chapter 4. chapter 4 here of 1 Peter. Look at what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. And then we're going to look at this several Old Testament passages, scriptures, and then try to tie this up together if we can. Okay, look what he says. Beloved, so this is 4:12 of 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. God, all through the prophets, has been talking about the fact that he was going to put Israel through the fire. So they shouldn't be, as they're going through that tribulation period, they shouldn't be thinking of it, oh man, what's happening here? Why is this happening to us? Why is God putting us through the tribulation period? Peter says, no, beloved, think it not a strange thing that's happening concerning the fiery trial. It's not strange at all. It's exactly what the prophet said that God was going to do with Israel, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but instead do this, but rejoice. And that's how James starts. Count it all joy when they go through diverse tribulations. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, which is what's going to happen to them as they're going through that tribulation period, that when his glory shall be revealed, that's his second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? Because he's going to come and rescue them and bring them into that kingdom. So when Peter says there that it's the fiery trial, it's not strange. It's exactly what the prophets said what God would do with the nation of Israel. Go back with me. We're going to now look at several Old Testament passages of Scripture. There are a lot more that we could look at, but for time's sake, we won't be able to look at many more than just these right here. So let's begin over in Jeremiah chapter 30. Look over to Jeremiah in chapter number 30. The idea of God on purpose putting Israel through the trial of their faith, illustrating the idea of refining silver and gold as you put it through the furnace of fire, that is very often spoke of in the Old Testament by the prophets to Israel. Okay? And he calls it this in Jeremiah 30 at verse 7. I want you to see a phrase here. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says this, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even, and then here's the phrase, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. We often refer to the idea of the tribulation period, and that's fine. But specifically and technically, it's referred to in Scripture there as the time of Jacob's trouble. And God says he's going to put Israel through the time of that trouble, the trying of their faith, but he, Jacob, will be saved out of it, is the idea. So when you think of the tribulation period as depicted up on the chart here, the 70th week of Daniel, think of, oh, that's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the time when he's going to go through and God is going to purge them. Okay, so here's what I want you to do then. Go to Psalms 66. Look how this builds here. Go to Psalms chapter 66. Psalms chapter number 66. Let's see here. Psalm 66, I'm going to start at verse 8. It says, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. So there's God's fidelity to them, to protect them, to preserve them that stay in his word. Now watch verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. There it is right there. Good question. How do you try silver? You put it through the fire is what you do. And you put it through the fire to burn up the impurities so that you're just left with the pure silver, as it were. And the Holy Spirit, right here in Psalms, He conveys the fact that that is the principle by which God not only historically was going to deal with Israel, He's constantly put them through trials and things like that to get them to trust His Word, but especially in particular in the latter days, the tribulation period. Verse 11 says this, "Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our..." "Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through waters, but thou broughtest us out into..." Look at that. A wealthy place. Listen, prophetically, that's speaking ultimately of the kingdom. He's going to take them through the fires of the tribulation period. He's going to allow the Gentiles to ride over them, to persecute them and so forth, and He's going to bring them through. Go to Isaiah 43. Quickly, if you would, go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Look at just a few more here. I say a few and we got way too many, okay? Look at this. Isaiah 43. We're obviously going to have to deal with some of these next time as well. But look at this, Isaiah 43. And look at what it says at verse 1. Isaiah 43:1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." See how He refers to both Jacob and Israel. Jacob who became Israel, right? "Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." He says, "You're mine." Now watch what He promises to them. Verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isn't that incredible? Just like when Moses saw the bush that was consumed. It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And just like in the book of Daniel, chapter number 3, when they were cast into the fire, but were preserved. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them when they pulled them back out of that furnace of fire. This is just staggering, amazing, the connections here and so forth. And so He promises that, verse 1, since God is the one that formed Jacob, since God is the one that called it and gave him the name of Israel, God owns them. God's going to take them through the waters and through the rivers and through the fire. And He's going to preserve them through all those specific afflictions and temptations and so forth. Quickly, if you would, go to chapter 48. Go to chapter 48. Watch this. Chapter 48, verse 10. Chapter 48, verse 10. Chapter 48, verse 10, it says this, "Behold," this is Isaiah 48, verse 10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." That's Israel's history. Right there. Their whole history has been God dealing with them in the furnace of affliction. And that furnace of affliction is going to be turned up to its most intense heat in that tribulation period. And God's Word is going to be available for them to trust, and it will take them through that tribulation period. They're going to be tried with fire, and the end of that, if they'll trust God's Word will get them through. Think of how Jesus Christ said it this way. He said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Well, how can any man endure until the end? No man of their own strength and energy can endure until the end of that kind of thing. The only way they're going to be able to endure until the end is by trusting God's Word, getting God's Word into them, and God's Word equipping them to get them through that time. That's the only way that they're going to be able to endure unto the end. Look with me, if you would, over to Ezekiel 22. Look at Ezekiel quickly, Ezekiel chapter number 22, and then we'll look at just a few more, and then we'll have to wrap this up here. Watch this. Look at what the prophet, what God gives to the prophet Ezekiel here about Israel, what they had become. Ezekiel chapter number 22, verse 18. Ezekiel 22, verse 18. And he says this, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. There, even the dross of silver. Think about it. When God created the nation of Israel and brought them out, they were gold and silver. But now they've become lead and brass and dross and iron. Verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. The purpose of that tribulation period is going to be to burn up all those that aren't trusting God's word. To burn up all those that wind up taking the mark of the beast, aligning themselves with the Antichrist. They're going to be the dross. Look with me quickly, if you would, to Malachi. Go to Malachi, and as I mentioned, we're just about out of time here. But go quickly, if you would, to Malachi. Watch this now. I really wanted to spend a lot more time on this. We'll pick up here next time, somewhere along here, okay? Look over to Malachi chapter 3 now. Watch this. Look at Malachi chapter number 3. God promised that He would send a forerunner, calling Israel to repentance. That forerunner not only preparing the way of the Lord, but equipping Israel to get prepared to go through the purging fire. And there's a question that comes up again and again and again. This concept, this type of a question. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now that's obviously winds up being John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But look at the question in verse 2. He's coming all right. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That's descriptive of the tribulation period. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And you can read the rest of the chapter. I'm saying this, that concept of the question, verse 2, God's going to send the forerunner. Then the Messiah is going to show up as well as identified by the forerunner. But then the question is, man, when he starts the purging fire, when he turns up that flame, who's going to abide this thing? Who's going to make it through? That's the question. James has got the answer, as does Peter. But by the way, so does the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, okay? Look over to chapter number 4 of Malachi. Chapter 4 of Malachi. And then I just need to make a quick note here so I don't forget something for next time. Okay, so look over to chapter number 4 at Malachi. Watch this. For behold, chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. For the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's the tribulation period. That day, the time of Jacob's trouble. That day of darkness. That day in which he's going to put them through the purging fire. Everyone that's burned up, they're going to be burned up because they were just the stubble. They didn't believe God's word. But watch verse 2. But unto you that fear my name. That's the believing remnant. That's who James is looking for when he writes his book. The way they feared God's name is that they believed God's word. They weren't double-minded. They went to the word of God. That's what evidenced that they feared God's name. They trusted His written word, and it got them through. Look at verse 2. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," it's interesting, it's capital S-U-N, okay, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Verse 1, he's going to purge out all the rebels. Verse 2, he's going to equip and enable and protect and get the remnant there through the tribulation period, and they're going to go forth as calves in the stall. He's going to take them into the kingdom. Listen, all these verses coupled together, this was all preparatory, as it were, to when James writes his book. They're heading into that time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. They were in the last days. And James is saying, man, count it all joy when you go through the temptations. It's the trial of your faith. Count it joy because you know you're right towards the end of Daniel's time schedule there. And Messiah is going to come for you just a few years down the road. But let patience have her perfect work. Get into the Word of God. Trust God's Word. And He will get you through it. That's the direction that James is going here. And I trust that you can see that now as we've looked at some of these verses. Okay, we're out of time here. And just one quick reminder. What we're going to do is we're going to stop the broadcast, and then we'll start it back up in about 10 minutes from now, about two minutes before 11 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. We'll start it back up, so you may or may not see us moving around up here, so it's going to disconnect. You'll have to reconnect. Or actually, did you say it'll just reload it once we go back live?
The link that you sent them.
Yes. Okay, so here's what you'll have to do is at 11 o'clock Pacific Standard Time, so 8-9 minutes from now, the link that you received, the email that Carolyn sent to everybody and so forth, just click that link again and it should reload the whole page once we're live again. Okay? Okay, very good. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful we could take a few minutes this morning to look at some of the details here. We thank you for the insight and wisdom that your word gives us as we let your word speak, and that it certainly equips us as well in this dispensation of grace so that we don't need to be and don't have to be double-minded. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us.